Matthew chapter 13, and beginning at verse number 1. The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went to a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we're going to hit something. It's important, Lord. We're going to talk about a lot of things that'll help us. But Lord, one main thought tonight, dear Lord, that I hope will stir something in the heart of someone tonight. And Lord, keep us where we ought to be, doing what we ought to do. And I think also, Lord, maybe give hope to someone who may be discouraged or feel like that there's maybe not much chance for them to be productive in their Christian life. Maybe the devil's got them a bit defeated. And Lord, maybe they've made even some mistakes. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help encourage and bless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, I got 5 minutes, right? Here we go. Several years ago, it was shortly after I took the church, Bob Hamlin shows up to the office, makes an appointment, shows up with a few other preachers and sits down. I always love Brother Hamlin because he has great discernment in discerning what I'm supposed to do with my life. He always helps me with that. He gets great ideas that he goes and finds other people to do the work on. And I mean, here he come in and he's got his group, and he sits down and he says, Brother Ross, we've been praying over something, and what we've decided is that a Bible college is needed in southern Indiana, and we know that you're the man that needs to start it. And at what point I stood up, asked them to bow their heads for a word of prayer, and then when they bowed their heads, I slipped out the door and never came back to that meeting. So I told him, Brother Ham, I have no desire. I can tell you this, they always say, if you say, be careful saying never because God laughs, but no desire, no inkling, no leading, never. That's happened two other times since then in the years where men or groups of men have contacted me about the same thing. So finally, to get everybody off my back, I've decided that I would just design a one-year Bible college, okay? And I'm not even going to call it a Bible college. It's going to be called the Wilderness School of the Bible. The Wilderness School of the Bible. Now, I'm glad Brother Townsley's here because I need men like him that actually have education to get behind this thing with me, all right? And my idea on this is not so much to get involved in Christian education or the training of men for the ministry. My job, I feel like, and my gift, is to eliminate men who should never go into the ministry, all right? So this is the plan, and this is the one-year course. And first of all, it starts in March. You say, well, why in March? Because most people won't come at March. You know, it's almost impossible. They haven't graduated yet, which will help, because I want to keep enrollment low. And so it'll start in March. And I only want guys. That's the number one rule, okay? I don't want to have to deal with girls at all, okay? Nope, done with that. And girls, by the time they graduate from high school at 18, they get weird. They just basically become grumpy, and they get grumpier every year until they get married. That's just pretty much what girls do. I don't really have patience, time, or inclination. Plus, the plan here would not work for them to be involved. Okay, so we're going to start March 1st, and the first 3 months, March, April, and May, is basically basic training, where we work on physical fitness, weapon training, self-defense, and survival techniques. And all of these things are going to be very important. They need to pay real close attention, because if they're going to survive the remaining 9 months, they really need to pay attention. Physical fitness, weapon training, self-defense, and survival techniques. So we take them somewhere and we get them in the best physical condition of their life and make sure they know how to survive. and use self-defense and use all kinds of different weapons to kill people. All right, so that's March through May. And then June through September, this is where we do a complete switch. And starting June 1st, we get them to do three of more main things. They are going to, of course, start by planting a garden, and we may have to do that towards the end of May, depending on, you know, get it out there. They need to plant a huge garden, and every student, and by the way, I don't want more than 12 students. If Jesus only wanted 12, I don't want any more than 12. 12 guys is enough, okay? We'll take 12 at a time, okay? I hope you're taking notes, Brother Gordon, because I'm making you president of the Bible College, all right? I'm just going to be like a figurehead. I'm not going to be too much involved in them. Okay, this is what they're going to do from June to September. We take them to a piece of wilderness, and number one, they have to plant a huge garden each one. Now, that's very important because in the winter that's coming, whatever they have to eat is going to come out of that garden. Anything that they don't grow, and they don't grow enough food or they're not good enough at it, then they starve and they die. And that way, they're, you know, we cleanse the gene pool a little bit, you know. Survival of the fittest, get that DNA out, and we'll have a stronger, better, human race. And so, plant a garden, and then they're going to have to take care of livestock, and they're going to have to build their own log cabin, okay? And they've got June, July, August, and September. They got 4 months to do that. So they build a log cabin, they plant a garden, we're going to give them a certain amount of livestock that they need to take care of, and then by September, the end of September, they need to have harvested their garden, taken care of their livestock, butchered it, salted the meat, and prepared for winter because this food is going to be very important to them in a few days. All right? Now, after they get all of that done, and everyone has to build their own cabin, okay? I mean, they can help and buddy. They can use decisions they make. But they got to all have 12 cabins, 12 log cabins, okay? And then October, November and December, we take them away from their cabins and away from their garden and away from their food, and we take them 3 months for wilderness survival, and we take them to a remote place, and then we do 30 days, it'd be 90 days total, 30 days of war games, and because they're going to be engaged in a battle, amen, they got to understand the art of war, okay, 30 days of war games, most guys would be great with that. 30 days of group survival, where they can kind of help each other. And then the last 30 days, Brother Gordon, we need to send them out on their own, each and every one of them, to survive completely by themselves. And then again, when we bring them back, whichever ones come back, we will have a good group to go forward in, okay? And then January and February, when we get back, of course, these will be cold months. December's a little cold, but that's when they're by themselves, and so it'll be fine. And 30 days of war games, 30 days of group survival, 30 days of individual survival, and then whoever comes out of that will come back. And they get to go to the cabin they've built for January and February, which is pretty cool. And, well, it is if they build it right. And if they've chopped enough firewood, and if they've made enough food. And then for January and February, what I'd like to do for those 60 days is just have them do nothing but spend time in the Word of God, in prayer, and in fasting, and get as close as they can to having a Moses on top of Mount Sinai experience. You mean 3 days? Yeah, no cell phones. No, just them and God. Just go. Just stay. I want them to memorize the book of Philippians during those 3 months and the book of 1 Timothy. I'll give them also other assignments, things they need to study. But mostly, the goal is for them to find God. Now, you say, why these things? Why these things? Because, you know what, folks? Listen to me. We're missing it. And then after I whittle it down, I'll actually send them to somebody like Brother Townsley that can then do a proper job of educating them, all right? But we've got to start giving guys that have Bible colleges, young men that have some things figured out, okay? And even though I've been a little facetious in this, I'm telling you folks, you know what? Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Get fit, okay? You're a protector. You're going to be a protector of your home. You're supposed to be available to be a protector of your country. All right? So learn a little fight. All right? Know self-defense. Know how to survive. Before this whole thing goes, and you can say, well, I'm not an extremist, but I'm just telling you people, if you can't see the signs of the times, this nation's in trouble. We might figure out how to survive. Okay? You say, why the building of a log cabin? Because if you read the scriptures, if these guys are going to the ministry, they don't know anything about building. How much of the Bible's talking about understanding? Listen, if you can't figure out how to build a building, I don't know how you're going to build a church. I don't know how you're going to build your life. It starts with a foundation. And you know what? We used to have and we still do for the most part, rural America, we've got young men and guys that grow up with this knowledge and understanding and get that. How much of the scripture makes no sense to somebody if they've never built anything? Think about that. Or never planted a garden. Say, why you haven't planted a garden? Because, good night, just we'll go through it in just a minute. And that's what the focus tonight's going to be on, is that aspect of it. But if you've never planted anything in your life, thank God we live in an agricultural area. But you know what? You know how much of success in your Christian life is an understanding of the process that must happen between a seed being planted and something being harvested and the proper usage of it? How about this idea of tending livestock? Well, it might be a good idea if you're going to be a shepherd one day of a church to have a little bit of understanding what it is to care for folks that aren't always capable of caring for themselves and being able to lead and help people make decisions that aren't always capable of making good decisions. And how about that? And then how about preparation for winter time? Well, we don't read that in the Bible anywhere, do we? Lay up for the future, prepare. You know what? There's some Bible principles there. What about this wilderness survival, 30 days of war games? You're going to be engaged the rest of your ministry into spiritual warfare. You ought to learn a little bit about it. I mean, you're not out there playing games later on. You're fighting a real enemy. How about that? 30 days of group survival. You know what that's for? That's so people can learn to just get along. When times are tough, when times are hard, when you're fighting to survive, to be able to get along. That might prep you to be a member of a church one of these days. Amen. 30 days of individual survival. What's that about? Because you know what? There is those evil days where, you know what? You're going to have to face the devil. You're going to have to face attacks. Paul said, no man stood with me. But the Lord did. You know what you've got to learn? You know, hey, let me help all of you. It's always good to have somebody come to your rescue, but sooner or later, you're going to have to learn to stand on your own two feet with God. There isn't always going to be somebody there to bail you out. How about that? What about this matter of back to the cabin? Well, I believe we need some Moseses. But the problem is, you know what? I've said this before, and I'll say it from the pulpit now. I think most church would like to have a leader that's Moses-like. They'd like to have one that's had that supernatural encounter with God in such a way where it's affected his countenance and who he is forever. To allow and to be pastored by someone who's been so close to God that he's been allowed to see part of God, a part of God no one else hardly has ever got to see. And yet, most churches want this, but if you were to suggest to the average congregation to allow their pastor to go 40 days to go experience that, they would be panic-stricken. Because you know what? Good night. I mean, 40 days. What do you mean? He's going to be gone for 40 days. I don't know. It depends on how he comes back. Everybody wants a Moses, but it gets quiet, doesn't it? Everybody wants a Moses, but nobody wants to follow the formula. Amen. Talk to some. By the way, read Spurgeon's life. Read most of the lives of great men that were used in an unusual way, and you'll find out this, that most of them on a regular basis sequestered themselves away to study and to pray and to fast and to write and to do some things, and came back with a holy touch and a holy unction. And I'm not sure that the average congregation would be much more served by following that plan than they would just running their preacher to the point where all of his gas tanks are empty all the time and then sit around griping about what he's not for you. Amen? And so just teaching these young men that at some point you got to go find God. You got to go find God. Now, am I really going to do this? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do this. No. I got time to do this. But I'm going to tell you something. I think some things have been hit on there. I'm not sure that we don't need to fix some things. I'm not sure that young men need to learn some practical things and some foundational things before they go into the ministry and understand some concepts and experience some things, which is kind of my weird introduction to the message tonight. All right. I'm going to preach on this subject. There's a garden in that patch of weeds. There's a garden in that patch of weeds. Amen. We'll get there in a little while. One of the things I suggested in my format here, my imaginary one-year school that I'll never start, is the idea that it'd be good for every single person who's ever going to pastor or teach a Sunday school class or try to develop anybody for the Lord have a bus route to plant a garden. You know, you can go to Walmart, you can go to Aldi's, and you can probably buy the vegetables cheaper than you might be able to raise them. But I will tell you this, you'll never learn the lessons that you need to learn in the process of raising them. You say, preacher, why would it be important enough for you to think that a young man in the ministry ought to take 3 months of their life to plant and tend a garden? Well, if you begin to study through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that there's a lot of things that he taught that if you have no understanding of agriculture, you're not really getting. For instance, here's some things that you'll learn as you plant a garden. I'm going to go through several of them, and then I'll hone in on the last one. A seed must die in order to produce anything. Didn't Jesus say this? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Young men, young ladies, guess what? If your life is ever going to produce anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have that dying time. Okay? You got to be crucified with Christ. I mean, you got to have that time where you lay it all on the altar. You die to self and live to Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, you got to have that dying time. A lot of people look at their life like a seed of corn, and they hold it in their hand, and God asks for it and asks for it. Let it drop to the ground. Let it die. Let it drop to the ground. No, I'm not making that decision. I got young people right now. Bless your heart. I love you to death. But you know what? You're going to live and die if you're not careful holding on to one seed. At the end of your life, someone's going to say, what do you have? And you're going to say, I got a seed. See, God never got it. But there's other young people that answer the call and say, Lord, this is my life. I only have one life. I know. Well, give it to me. Let it drop. Let it die. But Lord, this is all I got. Trust me. Let it die. And so they take it and they dig a hole in the ground and they drop it and they cover it over. And, you know, they think to themselves partly, you know, I believe, help thou mine own belief. Did I make the right decision? Did I not? And yet, in a little while, something miraculous happens. Out of that one seed comes an entire corn plant with several ears of corn. And then you know what they do? They take those seeds, and now they've got this much. And God says, drop them. But Lord, look, drop them. Let them die. Let them die. And you know what? A person that does that over and over again in their life, at the end of their life, while this little rebel that, boy, the church never broke me, and I never went forward at a youth conference, and blah, 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 walking around with your one seed, and here's the young person that has a tender heart, and they've got silos of corn behind them, and silos of blessings in heaven one of these days. And you don't learn that if you're not involved in it. Go get dirty. Crawl around the dirt. Get a hoe. Dig a row. Drop some seeds. Watch them die. Then watch them live. Watch them produce. So Jesus taught that. A seed must die to live. Number two, there's a period of growth before the plant bears fruit. There's a period of growth before the plant bears fruit. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said this, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put the sickle in, because harvest has come. By the way, a lot of preachers need to understand this. Okay? Listen, folks, we need to be more patient than we probably are with new converts. Sometimes somebody starts coming to church, just got saved, and you know what? Not everything's where it ought to be yet. They haven't figured it all out, but they're sincere, and they're coming, and they're learning, and they're listening. Do you understand that there's a period of growth between when you get saved and when you're going to begin to produce fruit? And we all need to understand that and let people just listen. I believe we need to create an atmosphere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that allows people to come in wherever they're at and be patiently nurtured towards fruit bearing. Okay, and too many times we're just trying, I mean, before they can even figure out which way is up, somebody's trying to grab them for this or grab them for that. And folks, listen to me, that's why I don't want you enlisting anybody till you come talk to me. Are you listening to me, ministry directors and bus captains? And you say, but the best thing, why don't you just let your pastor decide what's the best thing? You know, it's good for people sometimes to just have a time of sitting and learning and developing and growing. I mean, you know what? We planted a garden this spring. I didn't plant the seeds, corn seeds. Get up the next morning, look at my wife and say, I'm going to go pick some ears of corn, man. I am in the mood for corn on the cob. If I'd have done that, she'd have said, well, how foolish. Well, why do we treat people like that then? And you know what? There's a period of growth before the plant bears fruit. So you know what? One of the things you learn by being involved in this is that you learn to be patient with people. Number three, you reap what you sow. How about that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what you learn by planting. If you plant green beans, I promise you corn's not coming up. If you plant corn, then tomatoes isn't coming up. And by the way, if you plant good things, you can look forward to a good future. You plant corrupt things, then fleshly things, then you can reap corruption. And you know, at some point, say, preacher, I've planted some bad seeds in my life. Well, what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be honest with you. Listen to me. They're going to grow, and you're going to reap some of that. And you pray for mercy, and you'll find out God's very merciful. But also, God does not annihilate or erase the principle of sowing and reaping for anybody. And so somebody says, well, I've planted bad seed for a while, and now I'm starting to reap those things. Preacher, how do I stop that? I don't know if you can stop that process. You fall at the feet of a merciful God. But the best advice I have for you is dump your bad seed out, put good seed in it, and start planting good seed today. And you know what? You may have to endure a little bit of a period of life of having to reap some bad, but at least you're looking forward to a future where you're going to be able to reap some good. And that's a Bible principle. That's a Bible principle. Number four. If a plant does not produce fruit, it should be removed from the garden. If a plant does not produce fruit, say, preacher, you do that? Yeah, anybody that grows a good garden does that. You know what? You'll go down through the stalks of corn, and you know what you'll figure out before very long? Some of those stalks are going to grow up and produce fruit, and some of them are smaller. So we call them volunteers. Some of them just never get their feet underneath. They just don't do it. And you know what? You say, well, preacher, what we're supposed to do is just care for them and nurture them and let them exist and pull nutrients. And I mean, they're never going to produce fruit, but well, let's see what God, Jesus said about that. Matthew 3, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. How about Matthew 21? Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee thenceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Jesus was upset at a tree that was old enough to produce fruit but hadn't. And he put a curse on it and it withered away. How about Luke 13, verse 6? He also spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And when he, and then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well and not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Listen, folks, did you hear what I said about being patient with new converts? And we got to understand there's a growth process. But you know what? At some point, you need to start producing fruit. Let me just say this, and your preacher needs to say it out loud to all of you. It's a dangerous thing to continue to not produce fruit and be a Christian. It's a dangerous thing to develop into what I call pew bumps. It's a dangerous thing to just come and set and take and take and take and never give. It's a dangerous thing not to be involved in ministry outreach and find some place to plug in and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think that God created you just so he had nothing else to do but take care of you while you do nothing for him, but you don't understand God. And God's patient. And I like that. You know what? 3 years. 3 years the plant was at an age where it should have been bearing fruit. And he said, let's chop it down. And then, you know, I think the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, give it another year, give it another year. But you know what he said? After that, if it doesn't, we'll cut it down. I wonder how many Christians' lives have been cut short simply because they decided that God put them here for their good pleasure instead of for his good pleasure. So he could do stuff for them instead of him doing. Listen, folks, he's the Lord. We're the servant. We're supposed to be serving him. We're supposed to be producing fruit for him. We're supposed to be making a difference for his kingdom. Some people don't treat the Lord like he's the master. They treat him like he's the servant. Lord, go over and stand in the corner. And when I need you, I'll call you. I'll ring my little bell and you come running. And I'll tell you what's gone wrong in my life and what I need. And then I expect you to do something about it. And if you don't, I'll get bitter. And then after that's over, I'll put you back in the corner. And God said, wait, we got this backwards. I think God's supposed to be ringing the bell, and we're supposed to be running over to see what he wants us to do. And so this whole idea is learned, and this is enforced and understood by being involved in planting a garden. Number five, a plant is identified by the type of fruit it produces. Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And earlier we read, ye shall know them by their fruits. And so again, you can go to somebody's garden and somebody can walk over to some bush beans and they can say, look at these zucchini here. Aren't those zucchini plants doing great? And I've never seen zucchini plants. Oh, they're doing great, these zucchinis. And I go down and I move some leaves off the side and I see green beans hanging there. And I look at the guy and I said, they're green bean plants. And he says, no, they're zucchini. No, they're green beans. How do you know that? Because they're producing green beans. Now, you can stand the rest of your life and kick and dust and yell, have a hissy fit, and get mad and leave the church because I won't say it's a zucchini bush. But if it was a zucchini bush, it'd be producing zucchini. All right, are you listening to me? The thing about it is, listen, folks, you can say whatever you want to. You can talk it up. You can tell everybody. You can defend anybody you want to. But you know how you know them? By their fruits. Okay, if they're Christians, they'll be producing fruits that Christians ought to produce. If they're not Christians, they're not going to be. Oh, wow, they're saved. I've had so many people try to defend family members. Well, preacher, I really believe they're saved. Really? What are they producing? Immorality? Wickedness? Drunkenness? No desire for the things of God? Come on. Why is it when it's family, all of a sudden, we believe a Bible principle until it's somebody in our family? The Bible doesn't change if we have a family member. I have a family member, or you have a family member that's not doing right. Okay. Well, can they get backslidden? Yeah, they can get backslidden. Yeah, Lot got backslidden. Well, Lot got backslidden. Yeah, and the Bible also said it vexed his righteous soul every day. And yet people that don't seem they're even bothered in sin, they enjoy it, they wallow in it, they laugh about it, they make a mockery of that which is right. Vexed his righteous soul. And by the way, eventually didn't judgment come? You know, God chastens his own. Somebody has no desire for the things of God, producing no spiritual fruit whatsoever, don't seem to be, is never bothered by it, and there's no chastening of God in their life. You can call them a son, but the Bible calls them a B word. And you know what? Listen, where do you learn that, preacher? You learn it out back behind the house, planting a garden. Okay? And all of a sudden, the Bible makes sense here. Let me give you this one. Number six, good soil brings forth good fruit. Poor soil brings forth little fruit. And that comes out of the portion of Scripture where we read. You know what? You plant, you sow. Good thing to do is to make sure if you want to maximize your potential for the Lord, you keep your heart right, because the different types of soil, we weren't going to teach through this whole thing, but the different types of soil represent the condition of the heart. The Bible says a sower sowed seed. So the same sower, and he's sowing the same seed. And yet it falls upon four different types of hearts or ground, and therefore it produces differently. One group produces none at all. Three groups produce none at all. One produces some. Varying amounts, because one hasn't gotten hard and has taken the time to get the stones out and taken time to pull the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. Okay? If you are hard-hearted, I can sow every single week, and you know what? The devil and the ravens of hell will pluck the seed off the ground before you get to your car, and you know what? It will make no impact, no difference in your life. You're not going to change. You've already decided you're not going to change. You're not going to bend a knee. You're not going to repent. You're doing things you shouldn't do, and you've been doing it for a while. You make excuses about it. You're hard-hearted about it. Guess what? Thanks for coming. I'll keep sowing. But But it's never going to take root, and it's never going to produce fruit because you refuse to bow your knee to God in heaven and say, God, break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. Break up my heart, the hardness of my heart. Repent of it. Treat it as sin. Holy Spirit, plow deep. Plow deep. Other people, this idea of stones in the ground has to do with character flaws. I'm convinced of that, 100% convinced of it. By the way, parents, our responsibility as we're rearing our children is to pull a lot of those stones out of the ground, out of the soil. We're all sinners. You know, we're not born trained. Bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go. And so when you see some things that are developing in your child, don't call them personalities. What's just their personality? If it's a sin, it's not a personality trait. It's a sin. It's a sin problem. So don't spend your life making excuses for your kids and refusing to make them get rid of some stones in their life. Okay, we got a whole generation growing up. Never felt the paddle on their back inside. I know better. You don't understand, preacher. We're a new generation. We figured out a better way. No, you haven't. Bible says foolishness is bound to the heart of a child. And what will drive it from them? I think God knows more than you do. And Oprah does. And Dr. Phil does. About rearing children. And the honest truth is, you won't drive that foolishness from them. You know what foolishness is? Foolishness is knowing what to do, knowing what you've been told to do, and refusing to do it. I'm watching this, man, it's just amazing to me. I mean, I can hardly go to Terre Haute anymore. I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to spank somebody else's kid before this is over. I'm going to end up in jail. I don't know where we were yesterday. We were in Myers, and a kid started in the back of the, you know, saw something he didn't want. God forbid, mom took him into the store, and mom is not going to buy him everything he points at. And this kid starts a wailing and a carrying on and screaming and throwing a fit. And he does it up and down every aisle. And he does it, because this is the new strategy for the millennialist parents, is when they're doing that, you just ignore them. Just don't give them the attention they're looking for, and you just ignore them. Are you kidding me? Well, preacher, but I've read this book. I've got a book you ought to read. Here it is right here. It's not what the Bible says. By the way, that behavior is unacceptable. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wickedly wrong. Okay? So you know what you do? Well, preacher, what am I going to do? I'm in the store here. You just park the cart over in the corner, and you go out in the car, drive to a discreet location on the corner of the parking lot, and wail the fire out of that little kid. Spank them. Line them out. Man, why is it so quiet in here? Have they changed the Bible? These verses fell out. Did someone shake the Bible and they fell out? Come on now. Come on. That's not generational. That's not old-fashioned. That's not outdated. That's King James Holy Bible. Okay, we're making a mistake. Moms, you're the one that's going to have to deal with this because you're the primary. You're the one at home. You know what? Daddies, it's also your responsibility to back up mom. I mean, the worst thing that I ever heard come out of my mom's mouth was, wait till your dad gets home. At that point, we had 24 acres, and I decided I wanted to find the farthest point from the house. Amen. Problem is, eventually it got dark, and eventually I got hungry, and wait till your dad got home. I'm trying to help us, folks. What I'm saying is, there's different kinds of hard heart. You've got the stone. By the way, you know where you learn this stuff? Back out in the garden patch. If you pick a garden patch, and we did this when we first moved to our place, I wanted to put a garden in a certain place, and I began to till it up and to hoe it out. And you know what? At one point, there was an old building there or something because it had a bunch of brick and slate in it. Guess what I figured out? That's not going to produce fruit. How did I know that? Well, I got a Bible, and I got some common sense. So I went and found some good soil, okay? And by the way, that's where I want to spend. I may have 15 years left. If I get my 3 score and 10, I'm going to turn 55 in August. Just forgive me, folks, if I'm not willing to take the last 15 years. Listen, I'll be patient with people, love people. I understand they got to grow. I get it. But what time I have left, I'd like to plant. I'd like to be sowing on some good ground. I'd like to see some return on my investment. Excuse me. Okay, so if you've got a young person that's got a hard heart or stony heart, no character, or they won't get rid of the wrong influences in their life, and you let the thorns and thistles grow up around them, excuse me for not going over there and spending every day sowing a bunch of seed that's never going to come out to anything till we get the problem solved. Okay, it's amazing how rebels become victims and preacher becomes bad. You need to change that mentality at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Good soil brings forth good fruit. Poor soil brings forth little fruit. Now this brings me to the last point in the message, and we'll cover it in conclusion. Yesterday, I had a job I needed to do. I wanted to do it on the 4th of July. I looked at the forecast. By the way, we have a 4th of July coming up tomorrow. Kids all got plans. Grandkids are all going to be elsewhere. Say, preacher, I feel sorry for you. Oh, please don't. You know, every once in a while, it really is nice for me and mom to have a day where we have a day off, where we have a day off, where nobody comes and sees us. No, we're not lonely. Don't come see us tomorrow. We're fine. Unless it's an emergency, really, you don't have to call and check on us. We're doing well. You know, and so tomorrow's good. But I wanted to get some jobs done around the place. One of the things that I had an issue with, and it's my fault. It's good to say when it's your fault, it's good to say it's my fault. Well, we had vacation Bible school, and we had teen conference, and then coming back, I had a backlog. And so, I mean, you know, it seemed like that garden was in pretty good shape last I checked on it. And I went out there, and I'm going to tell you something, I could not, my wife said, you need to go check on the garden. And I went out there, and folks, it wasn't a garden, it was a weed patch. There was a few stalks of corn sticking up here and there. You could recognize a little bit. But I mean, I'm walking up and down the rows, and I'm not kidding you, I'm ashamed of myself, but in between my corn rows, weeds were on average about that high, about knee high, walking up and down my corn row. And so I told Cheryl, I'm going to go rescue the garden. I'd like to tell you that was the first time in my life that's ever happened, but I've been there before. I know what to do about it. Hey, preacher, what do? Okay, when it's that bad, you don't decide that you're going to pull weeds. You go get the weed eater. And you just go between the rows. That's how bad it was. That's how bad it was. I'm weed eating in between the rows. Down one side of the beans, back up the other side of the beans between it and the first row of corn, and then down the next one. Be careful. Every once in a while, zap. Oops. Well, sorry. You know, tears with the wheat. Amen. Be careful pulling. Kill them both, you know. All around the tomato plants. Get everything done. That gets all the weeds I can, but obviously I can't use the weed eater on the weeds that are right by the thing. So you know what I do? I start with the tomato plants, and I get down on my hands and knees, and every single weed I reach. Listen, you can't see it from there, but if you looked at my hands, they're green. They're stained green. You know why? Because I decided I'm going to rescue a garden. I'm going to rescue a garden. You know why? Because I knew that in that weed patch, there was a garden. I knew it because I planted it. So it had to be there. And so you know what I did? I got down in my first row. And I went down that row of beans. We just put one row of green beans this year because we've had amazing amounts of beans the last few years. Cheryl said, please don't plant any more than one row. We've canned all we can can, just enough to eat some fresh. And I went to every plant, and I got it by the base, and I pulled every weed around every plant all the way down there, crawling on my hands and knees. And then I turned around, and I did six rows of corn the same way. And then I went down to where the tomatoes were, and I crawled around and got all of them lined out. And then when I went over to pumpkins, we decided pumpkins this year, and pumpkins, they are everywhere. And I'm lifting every vine, and I'm literally every single weed, and I spend about two and a half hours doing this, and I get up, and I am caked with mud and dirt, and I got green hands, and I look in there, and I said, I knew that there was a garden. I knew there was a garden in there. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. I want to help some of you. I look across this auditorium, you know what I know? There's a garden in there. If you're born again, there's a garden in there. Some of you, You've got a garden that's been well taken care of, and you know what? You've taken care of some problems, and you haven't let a bunch of weeds and things that are going to choke out the potential of your life, the potential of your life. You haven't let your life get overrun with them. Look right up here. I'm your friend. Some of you have. And you know what? Acting like they're not there doesn't make it not there. And the idea that you can have an entire garden full of weeds and it's not going to affect the fruit that's being produced is just not realistic, because all of those weeds are basically sapping all of the moisture and the water and the nutrients and robbing the soil. And it is going to affect the output, affect the fruit production of that garden. So somebody at some point just has to decide, okay, this is going to be some work. By the way, you let things get out of hand, it takes some work to get them back in. I'm going to get down, I'm going to get on my hands and knees. By the way, getting on your knees is a good place to start, amen. You want to get rid of the weeds in your life. You know what you preacher, is there an easy way? No. It's just too hard. I've gone too far. I've got too big of a mess. No, you don't. If you'd have seen my garden, I wish I'd have taken before and after pictures of my garden. Because you know what? That's what the devil says. I mean, you know, the devil sits on your shoulder and says, look at that. It's just a patch of weeds. Yeah, but you know what? It's too far gone. Just give up. Just quit. You can't ever get it fixed. And that's a lie. You know what? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what you got to do? You got to address every weed. If you do half a job, it might be a little better, but it's still not going to produce what it ought to. What you got to do is you got to get down and do the hard things. You got to pull some hard things. By the way, there's some weeds that had gotten to the size and their roots were so intertwined with some of my green bean plants that, you know what? I ended up destroying some future potential. But the weed had to go. And by the way, that left me with a lot of them that had a lot more chance to make up for what I lost on that one. And I was in the process of doing this, and the Lord's like, well, I'll tell you what happened. After I got done, I was filthy. I was a mess. And so I saw the mailman had come, and I opened the door and said, hey, did you get the mail? And she said, no, and I walked down to get the mail, and then I divvy out the Whittington's mail from the Ross mail, and then I go over to the door, and I knock on the door, and they say, come in. And I opened the door, and then they went, go out. I said, I don't even want to step in. I'm a mess. And I said, you're not going to believe what I found back in that weed patch. And they said, what? And I said, I found a garden. And they thought that was funny. And the Holy Spirit of God said, that might make a good sermon right there. Amen. You know what, Brother Towns? I think there's churches all over this country that the weeds have taken it over. But, you know, I still believe that if you get a young preacher in there that's willing to do the hard work and get on his knees and do what most people don't want to do and pay the price and sacrifice and sweat and pray and are willing to call a weed a weed and a plant a plant and pull some things. I'm not saying that there isn't going to be some damage done, but that church sure at least has a lot better chance long term than to act like there's no weeds. I talked to a lot of youth pastors, and I had them tell me, preacher, I went to this church and I inherited this. I had no idea the depths of the problems. And I said, there's a garden in there. There's a garden in there. You know what you got to do? You got to stop pretending. You got to stop. You know what? Everybody's putting blinders on. Nobody wants to confront the things that need to be confronted in the average youth group. We want to spiritualize sin. We want to spiritualize rebellion. We want to spiritualize scornfulness and scorning. You know, the only way you're going to get some fruit is decide you're going to pull some weeds. You're going to clean it out. You're going to get it right. You're going to give the plants that are there a chance to be healthier and to produce something and stop being robbed of their potential, because you know what? Somebody's got to make the tough decisions. Amen. Let me just apply it one more time to our own personal lives. There's been times in my life where the weeds took over. Come on, can I be transparent with you? All right. I mean, the weeds took over. Weeds are sneaky things. It seems like when there's just a few of them, it's not even worth messing with. They ain't that big of a problem. But if you don't check on it on a regular basis, you're gone away from it like I was for just 2 or 3 weeks, and you come back, it's amazing how the weeds can take over. And you know what? The devil sits on your shoulder and he just says, you know what? You can't. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. I mean, if I'd have taken, I thought about this, and young men, you're different. I really believe we've got young men that are different here. If I took the average 14-year-old boy and walked him to that garden and say, there's a garden in there, I want you to get the weeds out. They would have looked at me like, because you know what? Very few people want to exert the effort it takes to save something with that has great potential. Okay? But you know what? I didn't go get a 14-year-old boy. I got a 54-year-old man. You know what? That's had to clean some weeds out in my time, both out of my life, sometimes out of my church, sometimes out of my youth group. And I said to myself, you know what? There's a garden in there. One of these days, I'd like to have sit down at my table and eat some corn on the cob. And I'd like to have some fresh sliced tomatoes. My wife takes those tomatoes and makes the best salsa. Are you kidding me? I'm talking about slap your grandma good. I mean good. Good salsa. I mean, unbelievable. I'd like to have some of that. I'd like to have that fresh green beans. I'd like to get those pumpkins. Say, what do you do with them? I put them on a post, take my AR and go and blow them up. That's what I do. I'd like to be able to do that. Why decorate them with a knife when you can decorate them? Anyway. I like to enjoy that. You know what I think God's looking down from heaven and saying? I'd sure like to enjoy some fruits. I mean, I sent my son to die for you. Okay? And I've taken care of you and I've let you be born in the greatest country in the world. And I've given you opportunities to be raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'd really like to, I mean, don't you think God's maybe deserving of a little fruit? Yeah, listen. Came a time in my life where I had to look around and be honest with myself. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm telling you what Jerry Ross had to do. I had to say, if I'm ever going to produce what God is worthy of and deserving of, then I got to pull some weeds. Stop making excuses for some things. Stop calling weeds other than what they are and pull them and dig them, the roots out. And folks, you know what? I took a pocket knife and I cleaned the best I could my fingernails, and then I had to take clippers and clip them. And I'm talking about dirty, filth. It's not no fun. Now, let me help some of you that are doing pretty good. Don't let your life get like that. It's a lot easier just to be tender week in and week out, and as the Holy Spirit points out a weed, to come up and take care of a weed at a time than it is to try to rescue a garden. And you got a lot less chance of destroying your future long-term potential. But let me say this, you're still 1,000 times better off than if the weeds have taken over, get in there and do the hard work and yank them out and get a garden that has a potential to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at some of our young people and you know what, listen to me, I love you with all my heart. And I see a patch of weeds and I think, you know what, I want you to understand this is how your preacher looks at you. I'm not throwing rocks at you because you got weeds. I'm looking at you and I'm saying there's a garden in that weed patch. I see young couples, and man, I'm proud of you. And some of you, if you come, you've acclimated in, and you've already pulled a lot of weeds. And preacher, I know we got some more. And you know what? I'm patient. I love you. I'm proud of you. Keep pulling weeds. Work things out. Don't make excuse for over things the Bible won't make excuse for. Deal them as the Holy Spirit deals with you about them. Deal with them. Get the weeds out. You know what you're going to start seeing? Fruit being produced in your life. There's a future. It's not hopeless. It may look bad, but you know what? 2.5 hours crawling around on my knees, being willing to pay the price. Guess what? I don't have a patch of weeds anymore behind my house. I got a garden. And that's the testimony of many Christians as they look back. I used to have a patch of weeds, but preacher, it's not been easy. I've had to make some tough decisions. But you know what I got now? I got a garden. That's pretty cool. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for the simplicities of life and for the very practical, biblical lessons that you teach us throughout the course of each and every day. Thank you for the Bible, dear Lord, how specific it is and how plain it is. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd be sensitive to the teachings of the Word of God in our lives. Lord, I pray, dear God, I've kind of dedicated this message to not I mean, they're not bad people, not bad kids. I don't believe in that. But the kids that are struggling, and families maybe are struggling, a couple here and there that's struggling. And Lord, I've been there, done that, got it. But Lord, you've also given me victory and taught me how to fix some things. First in my own life and in the process of ministry and helping other people get rid of some weeds and get them back on track. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd allow us to take some time maybe this week and just do some real soul searching with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. May we walk up and down the rows of our life. Lord, for some of us, it may just mean getting the weed eater out, just starting by hacking down the worst of it. Then getting down, and over the course of the next weeks and months, just take the process, one plant at a time, one weed at a time, as the Holy Spirit deals, gives us strength and help. Lord, I know the devil is a messenger of hopelessness and despair and surrender. But I believe this. I believe as long as there's God, there's hope. And I pray, Lord, that maybe somebody who's the devil's gotten them down a bit and defeated, and maybe they've been trying, but just can't seem to get over the hump, that maybe, Lord, this message will just help them keep on keeping on. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And one of these days, you're going to be able to stand up and look and say, you know, it may not be the greatest garden in the world, but man, it's a whole lot better than it was. And now my life has the potential to produce something glorious for God. Work in our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.